You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the fourth Sunday of Lent, March 6th, 2016, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
A few weeks back, around the 1st of January, 25 men of St. Thomas made their way out to St. Andrew's House on Hood Canal for a retreat. We ranged in ages from our mid-30s to, well, a little older than that. Some of us were just establishing ourselves. Others were in mid-career and beginning to look around and wonder if the path they'd chosen was the most fulfilling path for them. Still others were looking at life from the perspective of retirement, with all its satisfactions and occasional longings. And this group of men came ready for work. Ready to deepen their spiritual paths, ready to engage new friendships, ready to listen, ready to learn. And so we did. Led by Tom Cashman and Jonathan Miller, our theme for the weekend was the story of the lost son, the story of the prodigal son. It's a familiar one, isn't it? The second son, barely of age, brashly demanding his inheritance, half of everything his dear father possesses. And then he sets off for Vegas, where he blows it all. He's then reduced to the most degrading condition possible for a Jew of that time, feeding slops to the pigs and eating pig slop himself. In desperation or remorse, it's not really clear which, he sets out for home, ready to ask his father to take him on as a hired hand. But when he's still a ways distant, his father spots him and, we're told, filled with compassion, runs to his son, throws his arms around him and kisses him. The son sort of stammers an apology, but it's almost as if the father doesn't hear him, as in his excitement he calls the servants and tells them to dress his lost son properly. Get ready for a big party. The son who had been lost has now been found. Everyone rejoices. Everyone, that is, except for the dutiful older brother, the one who had dutifully stayed home, the one who had dutifully worked the ranch, the one who had dutifully done what he was dutifully supposed to do. And he's furious when his no-count little brother gets a party he's never had. "What the heck?" or something like that, he says to his father. "I've worked like a dog for you. I've never disobeyed anything you told me to do, and you've never thrown a party for me." His father's response is a classic. "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate because that brother of yours was dead, and he's come back to life." You know, I've often thought that we should call the parable of the prodigal son the parable of the self-righteous son, because the story is at least as much about son number one as it is about son number two, and how the father relates to each one of them. Look at the context for a minute. Jesus tells his story to the religious authorities, the Pharisees and the scribes, who were self-righteously criticizing him because he was eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. That is to say, he was eating and drinking with outcasts like son number two. And the parable of the lost son is actually the third story that Jesus tells in response to his self-righteous audience, the ones who look a whole lot like son number one. Jesus first tells them the story of the lost sheep, how the owner of the lost sheep searches desperately for the one that's lost, while leaving the 99 sheep to fend for themselves. There's much rejoicing when the one lost sheep is found, and then Jesus drives home the point to the self-righteous religious authorities when he says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who think they need no repentance." You get it? Even the righteous, not to mention the self-righteous, need repentance, which means an acknowledgement of their brokenness, an acknowledgement of their need for God. The second story he tells the unrepentant religious authorities is about a woman who loses one of her 10 silver coins. She searches high and low for it, even though she already has plenty left over. I mean, she's got 9 other coins, after all. But she rejoices when she finds that lost coin. And Jesus tells the unrepentant religious authorities, there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. And then he tells the story of the lost son, or the story of the self-righteous son. Of course, the main actor in all of these stories is God. The God who searches so diligently for the lost sheep. The God who searches so diligently for the one lost coin. The God who runs to greet his lost son. And here's an interesting point. The God who runs to greet that lost son even before the son can express any repentance or remorse, any remorse at all. Hold that thought and just keep that image in your mind of the God who relentlessly pursues the ones who are lost, even at the expense of his own person, his own property, right? This God who pursues those who are lost. Keep that in your mind. And now back to our men's retreat. Our leaders that weekend invited us to live out the story of the lost son in various ways, asking ourselves questions about how to live as a man, a faithful man, in a world that puts so much emphasis on material success and power. How to live as a faithful spouse or a faithful partner or a faithful father in a world that pays lip service to those roles, but really celebrates prestige and accomplishment above all else. How, as a man, to build relationships and friendships amidst the demands of a very stressful world. And, as a man, how to deepen and enrich, or maybe even discover faith in the midst of our overscheduled lives. What I found so impressive and so moving about almost from the moment we arrived that weekend is how brave and how willing to be vulnerable and honest our men were. There were very few protective barriers that were raised, I noticed. Instead, there was a longing for depth and a longing for connection. Connection with one another and connection with the divine energy that was so obviously present among us. This vulnerability and honesty were called out of us all through the weekend as we reflected on the parable of the lost son. We began by acting out the drama. Theron Eichenberger played the younger son. Jim Hughes played the older son. Dick Rogers played the father, and Arnie Hendrickson played the servant. Each character was dressed in an appropriate cloak and staff, and I must say that Jim Hughes knew how to stamp that staff with a lot of authority. Boy, he captured that older son very beautifully. And each one of these actors, though, played their roles brilliantly. We then broke out into small groups and shared with each other which of the characters we were resonating with in that moment. And I say in that moment, because if you stop and think about it, we carry all of those characters around inside ourselves. You know, there are plenty of times when I'm the younger, irresponsible son who's wasted his gifts and who's in need of his father's forgiveness. And there are plenty of times when I'm the duty-bound older brother, doing everything I'm supposed to do and wondering why I'm not more appreciated for it. And there are certainly times when God calls out my true self, when I am the loving, compassionate father who's able to offer mercy and forgiveness with no expectation of anything in return. That occasionally happens too. Now check this out for yourself. When do you recognize one of those characters in you? You know, take that home with you this afternoon as you reflect on this story. You know, ask yourselves, which one of these characters is speaking to me today? And then ask yourself the same question tomorrow. It's a wonderful spiritual exercise during Lent to put yourself in the role of each of these characters. I promise you, we all play one of these roles at some period in our lives. And maybe, gosh, we may be playing these roles day by day, you know, depending on what context we're in. So this weekend, well, we lived those characters in various contexts throughout the day on Saturday, letting each one of them speak to us and sharing with each other what was being called forth from us, our failures, our places of shame and regret, our places of healing and forgiveness and being forgiven, our expressions of love and compassion and mercy and acceptance in the face of hurt and betrayal, our own hurt and betrayal, and the hurt and betrayal of others. Then on Saturday night, we all gathered in the chapel where the original drama had been acted out. The costumes of each of the characters were laid out, and Tom and Jonathan invited each man to take a turn putting on the costume of the character with whom he was resonating in that moment, and then to ask for affirmation of a particular quality of that character which the man was recognizing inside himself. For example, one of our brothers put on the cloak of the younger son and said something like, "I am the younger son. I ask for forgiveness and healing, and I affirm my desire to amend my life." Another man put on the cloak of the older brother and said something like, "I am the older brother. I am responsible and I do my duty. Yet I long to be free. I long to play and to love without feeling guilty." Yet another man put on the cloak of the father and said something like, "I am the father. I care for and provide for my family without expecting anything in return. I love them beyond measure." Now, many deeply personal things were said by many of our men that night, and I'm obviously not going to repeat them here. But know that after each man spoke, we were invited, as we felt called to do so, to step up to the man and place our hands on his shoulders and say, "Brother, I affirm you," in whatever way was being asked for. The lines in front of each man were long, and this all took more than a couple of hours. But what courage! What insights! It was clear to me that, in fact, we had explored almost every nook and cranny of the story of the lost son. And I was particularly moved by some of our learnings about the father and the older son, which I'm quite sure was one of the points Jesus was making to his audience of scribes and Pharisees. And that is that notwithstanding the dutiful, rule-following older son's aggrieved self-righteousness, the father loved him in equal measure to the younger son. "You have always been with me. All that I have is yours," says the father to the older son. The fullness of the Father's love is for the repentant, for sure. That's the point of the first two stories Jesus told. But it's also for those, that fullness of the Father's love is also for those who have not yet come to repentance. We aren't told whether the younger son really repented or not. You know what we really know? We just know he was hungry and desperate, and he'd say anything to get another meal and to get back in the father's homestead. And the other son thought in his arrogance that he wasn't in need of repentance. Yet the father was there for him too. The father's love encompassed them both. And the father's love didn't depend on their behavior. You know, be very clear about that. The father's love for both of those sons did not depend on their behavior. Which of these characters resonates with you today? Many of us will surely identify with the dutiful older son, doing all that he's supposed to do, and yet, well, not being treated fairly. As if God is a divine CPA. Balancing the books, making adjustments, finely calibrated to reward or punish our behavior. I mean, not at all. Our notions of fairness or unfairness seem to be irrelevant in the divine scheme of things. If you stop and think about it, that's actually a relief. I mean, I thank God every day that I don't get what I deserve. Think about that for a minute. And in the end, remember, the father tells the oldest son, everything I have is yours. Now, you may be resonating with the younger son this morning. You might be filled with remorse or filled with guilt or filled with shame, feeling like you're only fit for dining with the pig. But the loving father knows better. No matter what you think you deserve, whether you think you deserve punishment or banishment, you know, all these stories we tell ourselves about how bad we are. The loving Father knows better. He runs to meet you with outstretched arms. When you are far off, when you feel distant and separated and not worthy of love, it's just in those moments that you will see the Father coming over the hill just for you. My dear sisters and brothers, whichever son you are today, whichever son you are tomorrow, whichever son you are next week or next month or next year, the loving Father is always close by. Everything I have belongs to you, he says. Welcome home. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.